In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, Lord Jesus Christ, have mercy on us and save us. Grant us divine illumination that we may hear what your Spirit has to say to us. Amen. Last week, we covered point one and part of point two of a four-point system on talking about the divine medicine and related to a specific word. Who remembers that word? Ooh, good job. Anacaphaliosis. It is a tough one, and I'm constantly having to remind myself, but it is a beautiful word. For those of you who maybe have forgotten what we shared or maybe did not get to listen yet, we learned we're not trying to connect with a distant God who only understands perfection. We are walking with a Savior who has already been here. He has made the womb holy by his own incarnation. Sanctified growth, as the scriptures walk us through, that he is growing and in wisdom and stature. Transformed suffering, as he went through suffering with us and with his own body physically, and conquered death from within. He went in Hades. He went into death by his own death and actually conquered death and rose from the dead and ascended on high. Our life is not a series of disconnected secular events, but a mysterion journey to unite with God in every step. When we pray, when we struggle, when we love, when we work, we're not just applying our faith, but we're participating in the very humanity that Christ has healed and deified. In this understanding, our story has been grafted into God's story. Any loneliness that we felt as a child, any confusion of our teenage years, all the pressures of our career, all the anxieties of relationships, the grief of loss of various sorts, so whether they are loss of family members or friends, or loss due to death, or loss because of disconnection, and even the fear of our own mortality, all of it has been taken up by Christ, immersed in his divine life, and transformed. In his story, every ending is a glorious new beginning. This is the gospel. This is the apostolic revelation of the Orthodox gospel, summarized in the word that we were touching on last week. What is that word? Anybody else remembers? Anacaphaliosis. 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 In part two of this third lesson, this is a series of 12 lessons that we're covering on the foundation of Orthodox understanding, path to salvation, healing grace. We're hoping to move from diagnostics to actually the healing protocol, time permitting and God willing. And I'm hoping that we'll be able to equip you with a practical guide to apply the four pillars of the divine medicine unto your nativity fast. And my goal is that by God's grace, this year, you'll be able to transform your nativity fast so that God is healing you as you're preparing to receive the Christ child deeper into your hearts. Is that a good goal to start with? Let me ask you a question now. If Christ truly healed every stage of human life by living it, think about what specific memory or period of your life feels the most untouched by God's grace, and what would it take to invite him into that unhealed place this Nativity fast? I'll repeat that question, and I want you to think about this during this study and throughout the week. If Christ truly healed every stage of human life by living as a human being, God becoming incarnate, what specific memory or period of your life feels the most untouched by God's grace? And what would it take to invite him into that unhealed place this Nativity fast? As you ponder that, we're going to go deeper into point two, where we stopped the last time. We went over various Bible verses, one after the other, talking about the practical benefit of anakatheliosis, uniting your humanity with Christ's divinity to heal your passions and heal your wounds. This glorious promise of the unchanging Orthodox gospel, it means that our whole being can be totally restored by God as he restores our hearts. The frustrating gap between what we believe and how we live can be a path of true healing if we experience the fruits of anakatheliosis. I have found that we often can know the Orthodox gospel intellectually, yet we feel powerless against the same old patterns, be they depression, anxiety, anger, jealousy, sexual sins, depression, fear of loss in the world, whatever it may be, and whatever other passions that we struggle with. We remain sick and wounded inside the prison of our own souls. But salvation is not meant to be just a man-made tradition where we only change our legal status and saying, okay, you were unsaved, now you're saved. Done. Rather, the way the Holy Spirit has revealed to the church, it is a medicine that's potent enough to actually heal the deep-seated wounds and disordered passions that rule our hearts. The incarnation, God becoming man, that we celebrated back in March, that we're going to celebrate the birth of Christ in December, the incarnation was not a temporary visit, but actually a permanent union of God and man. Think about that. In Jesus Christ, humanity and divinity were united without confusion or separation, creating a permanent bridge for us to cross. And the benefit is that you're invited to unite your broken humanity to Christ's healing divinity. I'm hoping and praying that as you're praying the Jesus prayer, as you're moving your heart with the grace of God, as you're opening yourself up to the work of the Holy Spirit, that we can go beyond this legal declaration and experience a real ontological union with God. That is a transformation of our whole being. And transformed by this transfusion of divine life into our wounded soul, we can gradually transform our passions into virtues and our wounds into wells of compassion. Let me give you another question, another question that I thought might help with this area. We often think of prayer and fasting as a way to get closer to God. But if theosis is true, that is, God became man that man might become as gods, as the scripture teaches us, as the Holy Spirit has taught us for 2,000 years, God wants to merge his life with ours. Are you more comfortable with a God who stays at a respectful distance? And what scares you most about true transformative union? What would it mean if I'm truly transformed rather than keeping God at a distance? Which is what hell is all about. The way people experience lack of healing because they're pushing God away. God says, I love you. I want to come after you. I'm chasing the prodigal son. Who's the prodigal son? Raise your hand if you say you're a prodigal son or prodigal daughter. Good. Raise your hand. Stand up if you can. Said, I am a prodigal son or daughter. Say it. I am
a prodigal son.
Good. Or daughter, right? I am a prodigal child of God. Therefore, the Father who loves me, he is longing to draw near to me. He wants to transform me. He wants to heal me with his grace. I welcome him. And guess what I do? As I'm practicing in my heart, and I'm saying, okay, here's what I'm going to say, what prayer I'm going to say to come to God. When I see him, I'm going to say how wrong I was, how bad I was. As I'm thinking of all of this, at that moment, the Father is running to me and give me a hug and say, I love you. I welcome you to experience the fullness of the divine nature of God, the fullness of the Holy Trinity. I want you to become one with God. That is truly healing grace. You can sit down if you like. Plus, the act of standing up and sitting might help wake you up. We've been sitting a lot sometimes, and it is after lunch. It does get a little sleepier sometimes. Some of the Bible verses that we quoted last time, I don't want to quote it again, but I do want you to go back and listen to them. I'm going to add a few more. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge, in the icon of its creator. Colossians 3, verse 9 and 10. And just as we have borne the icon of the earthly man, so shall we bear the icon of the heavenly man. Have you ever heard that verse before? 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 49. Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We must therefore be buried with him through baptism into death, in order that as Christ was raised from the dead, through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we will certainly also be united with him in a resurrection like his. Do you see this theosis theme and this understanding of anakephaliosis throughout the scriptures? It is there, but it is hidden to those who are following man-made traditions. It is there, but it is hidden to us if we just read through the scriptures. Just listen to it. Go, okay, I got it. I listened to the Bible one time. I'm done. But meditate on this. Ask the Holy Spirit to reveal to you these beautiful, powerful passages of the very scriptures. And if someone comes to you and says, does the Orthodox Christian faith that you follow agree with the Bible? Say, yes, it's here. I want to know Christ. Yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his suffering. Wait a minute. I am called to participate in his suffering, becoming like him in his death. That's a strange saying. To become like him in his death. And so somehow, this way, attaining to the resurrection from the dead. Philippians chapter 3, verse 10 and 11. It's good as you listen to this later and memorize the scripture passages when you're tempted, when you're wondering what the gospel is, when you want more healing grace, have the power of God, the Holy Spirit, work through his word as you meditate and unite yourself with the Lord, the creator, the author of the word himself who became flesh. And as you do, allow the grace of God to transform you by his uncreated energies. Or 2 Corinthians 3:18, and we all who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory are being transformed into his icon with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. Any doubt that this is what the Bible teaches when you can read it clearly? I hope your heart is being illumined by God as you listen to this and think about it, because this is not going to come easy, especially if you've never been exposed to this. But even if you have, take it as if though it's the first time you've ever heard this. You think you know it? I know I have to do this all the time. Just because I might spend 12 hours, 14 hours, 16 hours, 18 hours in one day or 2 days or several days or many hours a day listening to the scriptures and listening to the saints does not mean that I have yet to experience this in my heart. I'm trying. I'm working out my salvation with awe and trembling and saying, Lord, help me to become more like Christ. Help me to humbly enter into your death and experience more of what I've experienced in my baptism, in order that I may have the life of Christ growing in me. And help me to allow your Spirit to work in my life from my womb all the way to the moment of death and beyond, so that I can be totally healed. That is what God wants in salvation. When the scripture talks about salvation, you look at it, there are many different shades of understanding of salvation. It is not just what is popular man-made tradition says, which is, say this magical prayer, okay, I give you a get out of hell card free, you receive it and you're done, which is what a lot of people teach these days. But if you actually read all these passages and think about what they're telling us, salvation is much more beautiful, much more whole. God wants to make me as Christ. But he needs to heal me. I need to open myself up to be healed by his grace. It is by his grace. I cannot do this of my own works by trying to merit something. But as I work out my salvation, I'm opening myself up for my own sake. I'm opening myself up. You know, it's almost like sometimes you're trying to give a child a good medicine, right? And they're like, "Ooh, don't give it to me." And you have to like grab one finger after another, open up, and then, okay. They're crying, right? That's the way we are with God. God is, I've got great grace. I've got love. I've got healing grace for you. And we're like, I don't want to take it because it just seems scary. It seems like, oh, but God says, you want to overcome that passion. You don't want to live in that passion, that fleshly temptation that's got you in its grips. Let God come in. Let God work in you the way he does. And be patient. Just like many medical protocols, it takes time. And we're not patient. We're like, God, okay, yesterday I prayed. Well, how come I'm not healed today? How come I'm not all well? Well, how come I still struggle with this? I was listening to St. Paisius this week, and he was talking about this, and Susan and Charis were in the car listening sometimes. And we were listening, and he was talking about this. He said, okay, you go to God, and you're struggling with your passion, and you come. He said, why am I constantly struggling with your passion? Actually, the struggle is part of the way that we overcome the passions. The struggle is actually part of a gift that God gives us. The fact that he doesn't just say, okay, whoop, you know, you're all done. You're okay, everything is well. The fact that he doesn't completely give us, we don't become like, enter baptism, we come out, okay, I'm like Jesus, perfect, all done. It would be so shallow in many ways. But God says, no, I want you to work. I want you to work with me. I'm giving you this opportunity to synergistically work with me. And that way, you can open up yourself to the grace of God, the healing power of God, and be healed, and be truly made one, just like any true love connection would be. No love connection would say, okay, I command you to do this. Poof! Okay, now you love me. Which people can do that. They can give some, you know, truth serum to somebody or some kind of, you know, horrible chemicals to somebody, and that person becomes like a zombie and walks around and just says, oh, I love you. Oh, I love you. Oh, I love you, right? That would not be real love. God says, I want you to work with me, because if you do, God is honoring your free will. He says, I give you free will as a gift. You're created in my image, and now I want you to use that free will to come to me. Humble yourself. Come to me and work with me. And in this way, he releases his healing grace to our lives. This is the Orthodox gospel that's been around for 2,000 years. Some reason, sadly, in Satan was able to deceive some people to start a different path. And that has caused them to remain unhealed. That does not mean that every person that's Orthodox is healed. Even us that are Orthodox remain unhealed because we're not yet grasping the fullness of this beauty. Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when Christ appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. All who have this hope in him purify themselves, just as he is pure. 1 John 3, verse 2 and 3. Now, I want you to contrast those verses, and that Orthodox understanding is that we see theosis as the goal of Christian life, to become like Christ. God became man, that man might become as gods. Union with Christ is transformative, healing the passions, this disordered desires. The sacraments, as the mysterion, they're a genuine participation in the divine nature and the uncreated energies of God. Those who can partake of communion, those who can go to confession. This is what those who are not Orthodox are preparing themselves into, and those who are Orthodox, you want to constantly be revived in this reality. So these are, it is made to make me partake of God himself. And holiness comes through participation in these divine energies of Christ. So with all this understanding, I want you to look at the difference between this and maybe a Western view. Or Western view, we mean non-Orthodox. Those, and even within the Orthodox community, those who are not practicing the Orthodox faith, those who maybe entered the church, but they don't, you know, maybe it's like they've made up another tradition rather than accept the full Orthodox tradition. Where Orthodox theology understands salvation as real participation in the divine life, others approach it differently. Aquinas taught that grace is created rather than uncreated and infused rather than direct participation in God's uncreated energies. This creates an unnecessary intermediary between God and man. Calvin emphasized imputed righteousness and transformative participation. Some of the folks from Dallas Seminary, where a lot of my old theology came from, Dallas Theological Seminary, holiness comes through imputation, not participation, contradicting 2 Peter 1:4, that we're called to participate, to partake of God's divine nature. They developed a concept of grace that's different than uncreated energies. Many times they don't even know uncreated energies. As a result, the world is making up New Age belief systems that's trying to talk about energies in a maybe Hindu way or Buddhist way or some other Hollywood way. I mean, whatever they can do to make up. Because they don't know about this uncreated energies of God. That's in the Bible. We've covered this through many verses in the Bible that's in there. So when you think about all these, I hope you appreciate the fullness of the gospel, because it helps with our healing grace. Yes?
You said holiness comes through incarnation rather than imputation.
Imputation is what they teach. We don't teach that, but that's what they teach. Yes. Yes, yes. Very good question. Okay, I'm going to jump into point three. Did you have a question or comment?
No, I was just saying you can't be holy if you don't participate. Like, I
don't
understand how you impute it to
Jesus. Correct.
Because that would be an
atonement. Yes. Wow. So point three is why the cross is a victory over death and corruption rather than only a payment of sin. When I ask what is the central image of your faith, many people say it is the cross. But what does it truly represent? Is it primarily a grim instrument of legal payment, where somehow the Holy Trinity is divided and the Father throws his wrath at the Son? If that's the case, then that's different than the Orthodox understanding. And that is a man-made tradition. And that, imagine, there is a title of a famous message given hundreds of years ago. It says, "Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God." It's not an Orthodox message. It's a non-Orthodox message. That is where they get that from, because they literally view this as if though God demands punishment and therefore he has to take it out on himself somehow. It's like, what do you call somebody who goes around killing themselves, right? I mean, do you call this person healthy? And yet this is the vision of God that we get from some places. And then they'll say, okay, his son stepped in to take the blow from his father. Wow. So there is this relationship of the Father and the Son that's supposed to be perfection and is an abusive relationship where the Father has to beat the Son in order to soothe his wrath. Does that make any sense? But that's what I used to teach. So I'm repenting of that publicly over and over and over and over. And I have to cleanse myself of that view. But that's what I was taught in non-Orthodox circles. The amazing part, there are some elements of truth, but it can leave us with this question. If the debt is paid, why does death still feel so powerful? Why does corruption in our bodies, our relationship, and our world still seem to have the final word? Why is it that if I got imputed righteousness, and I remember I used to ask this myself, why do I still struggle with this sin and this temptation and these weaknesses? Why can't I overcome them? Where is the power that I'm supposed to have? Why do I keep over and over and over? I want to be holy and I don't have the grace. I don't have the power. Why? Because I have not tapped into anakatholiosis, into the deep theological experience, the partaking of God's divine nature. I didn't even know there was such a path, let alone to partake of it. I didn't know there were means of grace by which God can grant me of his uncreated energies and his power. So I look for it through moral teaching, through intellectual understanding, through reading hundreds, if not thousands of books. And I keep looking, trying to get it. Then if that doesn't work, I'll go to the psychologist. Psychologist, help me. Let me read your book. Or then the psychologist follows one model. 10 years later, they change that model. They come with another model. That didn't work. We changed to this model. I mean, and then you've got this psychologist contradicting this psychologist and that. And everybody is like, I'm right. And then meanwhile, I'm in the middle being torn apart into 1,000 pieces and saying, where do I get salvation? Total healing. Where do I get this? Now, I can tell you, as an Orthodox Christian, many times partaking of the mysteries of God's grace over time, I know, I look back and I go, oh, I totally forgot. I used to have that problem 10 years ago that was completely enslaving me. What happened? It just washed. It's like, wow, I can't even identify with that person. I can't even identify with that flesh. It's just, it's not even my weakness anymore. It's like, wow, hallelujah. St. Paisios was teaching on this and he said, people, when you live your life, every night when you go to sleep, ask yourself, is there an area of weakness that maybe I've worked on or I've given into? Work with that. Say, God, I'm bringing this to you and I'm saying, Lord, I need your help. I need your uncreated energies. I need your help. I cannot do this on my own. And keep coming back over and over. Come back. Ask God. With God, we can do all things. Without him, we can do nothing. Therefore, I'm okay with accepting this reality. The ancient Christian faith proclaims a more glorious, cosmic, and personally liberating truth. The cross is not the moment God was persuaded to love us, but the very weapon with which love himself stormed the gates of hell and destroyed death by his own death, like the icon shows us. It is this decisive battle in a war against the true enemies of humanity, sin, death, and the devil. This is Christos Victor vision, the cross as the ultimate victory over the corruption that holds us captive, freeing us not just from a legal penalty, but from the existential terror of the grave itself. I don't know about you, but I'm moved to tears when I realize the glorious gospel and this Christos Victor. I'm extremely grateful and thankful that God has given this to us. If you want to know some Bible verses to meditate on this, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 54 to 57. When the perishable has been clothed with imperishable and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is in the law. But thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. Colossians 2:15. Memorize that one. Next time someone asks you what the cross means, show them what it means a lot more than what they're being taught. And show yourself constantly looking in the mirror. Say, Lord, I want to live in this reality. Since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity, so that by his death, he might break the power of him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. Hebrews 2, verse 14 and 15. Are you loving the Bible, loving the scriptures, loving the Orthodox faith? I hope it's encouraging, inspiring to want to draw near to God who wants to heal you in this Christos Victor, the Christ the Victorious One message. The cross is much more. Thank God. It is not a division of the Holy Trinity. Rather, it is a united work of the Holy Trinity. If you can look these up later, I don't want to go through all the verses, but I enjoy going through them. John 12, 31 to 33, Acts 2, 24, Romans 6, 9 and 10, Revelations 1, 18, 1 Peter 3, 18 and 19, and Hosea 13, 14. St. John Chrysostom, in his famous homily, says, O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? Christ is risen and you are overthrown. St. Gregory of Nyssa, he talks about atonement where Christ's divinity was hidden in his humanity to catch and destroy death from within. These are Holy Spirit-filled men that taught this hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years ago from the beginning, as they were taught by Christ and the apostles, and they taught trusted people after them. And taught by the Holy Spirit himself as they opened themselves up to being divinely illuminated. The death of all was consummated in the Lord's body, yet because the word was in it, death and corruption were in the same act utterly abolished. St. Athanasius. Now this Orthodox view over death, this victory over death and corruption, is beautiful. And sometimes I want to give you a contrast so that you understand maybe what you might run across in the world and some preacher on TV. They developed this satisfaction theory that focuses pain at depth to God's honor reducing the cosmic victory to just a legal transaction. Yes. Sure. I love it. That's okay. So I'm going to repeat what you asked for with St. Athanasius. The death of all was consummated in the Lord's body. Yet because the word was in it, death and corruption were in the same act utterly abolished. Thank you for asking. And another view, popularized by some other guys, they took this basic penal substitution theory that had been made up about 1,200, 1,300 years after Christ, after part of a certain part of the geographical church decided to move away from the rest of the one holy Catholic church and become another one, that then it led to children, their theological children, their intellectual children, that then they start systematizing this and making it to the point that you could only view the Bible only through this frame and you could not get the full healing. Satan has a great victory if you can do that. If he can keep you from reading the scriptures as what they're saying and accepting what they're saying and just look at it through a systematic theology that makes kind of this abusive father and the son as part of this focus on the cross, then every time you see the scriptures, you will only see that through that frame. You see that? Right? If I have my eyes and I have a filter and I'm seeing that, I can only see it through that filter. But the Orthodox faith says, no, let the Holy Spirit open it up so you can see all the scriptures and accept all that God has given to you. Christ is victorious. As I said last week, I was shocked when I heard one of the theologians on YouTube from some seminary, maybe a cemetery, but a seminary, that he was teaching. He says, yes, we find these truths of anacaphaliosis in the writings of St. Irenaeus. And yes, there are all these scriptures. And he goes to quote scripture and scripture and scripture. That's all there. But it says, it doesn't agree with our view of atonement. Therefore, he is wrong and we're right. And I'm like, my head exploded. I just couldn't believe that someone actually said that. I mean, like, how can you just think, maybe, the guy who was taught by John's disciple Polycarp and who gave his life for Christ, who was very close to the early church, who was taught by the Holy Spirit, who defended us against the Gnostics, who defended us against those of the demonized who were trying to steal people and destroy their lives. Maybe he had something more that we need to accept. And maybe we should accept the scriptures and all that it says rather than say, nope, if all these scriptures contradict my view of atonement, then I'm going to hold on to my view of atonement and I'm not going to follow all the scriptures. And I'm not going to follow the theology of the church. Maybe I should humble myself and say, I will follow all that the Bible teaches me rather than just a few paraphrased verses that ignore all these beautiful passages. Does that make sense? To me, it's like simple, right? Now, back then, I didn't know. I mean, the people that I trusted, they taught me. So I thought they were right. I thought they knew what they were talking about. And I memorized those verses, and I really thought I knew it. So again, have mercy. Have mercy on those who are struggling with this. You have friends, right? We all have friends. Trust me, I have some good friends. They have yet to embrace the fullness of the Orthodox faith. And I know they struggle, and I struggle with, like, God, how can I get through to them? How can I help them? And then sometimes with some of them, I'll just say, you know what? I'll love them where they're at. That's all I can do. I can just love them where they're at. I can become Christ. That's all I can do. I can die to myself and live and reveal Christ. And if I do, let the Holy Spirit work his work, and I'm just going to pray for them. And if they're open and they're humble, at some point they ask a question, I will answer. But then if they want to debate on something, they want to argue about something, I'll say, you know what? Let's continue to love each other. The debate won't win anybody. I'll win the debate and then I'll lose the person. I don't want to lose that soul. You know, it makes no sense. So watch out. There is that spirit on the internet where people, you know, I'm not saying there's not a place for debate. There are debates and there are wonderful debates. And I know they've helped some of you to enter the church because you watch the debate and you go, man, the Orthodox just crushed those non-Orthodox. In fact, when I entered the faith, when I started examining Orthodoxy, it was by reading this book. That was a debate between three Orthodox and three Protestants, famous theologians that I knew very well. And I go, oh, because of this debate, I read them. I'm expecting the Protestants to crush this Orthodox and be done with. And instead, I found that the Orthodox arguments began to make a lot of sense. And I go, oh, I never thought about it that way. And I began to examine because of this debate. So there is a place for it, but just be careful in your own personal connections and relationships. That's probably not the best place.
What is that book called?
Three Views on Evangelicalism and Orthodoxy. In it, we had Michael Horton, J.I. Packer, Brad Nassif, and a few others.
Is that
the
more recent?
What's that?
Is that the more recent book?
No, it's been around for at least 20 years.
Okay.
I know because that's when I discovered it in the evangelical bookstore. So point four, let's try to bring this 4 points in. God became man. Every part of your humanity experience, your human experience can be sanctified because God became man. Where is God in the mundane? Is he only present in some stained glass in some building somewhere? Or in moments of prayer or pages of a holy book? What about the rest of our lives? That is the demanding workday, the exhaustion of parenting, the simple pleasure of a shared meal, the anxiety in a doctor's office, and the grief at a gravesite. It can almost feel like we've compartmentalized our faith. We have a spiritual layer that doesn't touch all the other nitty-gritty realities of our lives, physical, emotional, and our daily existence. The incarnation shatters this sacred secular divide forever. God becoming man. When the eternal Word through whom the universe was created took on flesh from the Virgin Mary, he forever hallowed, made holy the physical world. The world, all creation, is groaning, waiting for us to become saints, sons of God. Truly the fullness of God's grace. And all creation rejoices when we do. And we all are redeemed together. All creation. Because God became man, there is no part of your human experience, no matter how ordinary, how painful, how seemingly unspiritual, that cannot be flooded with God's grace and sanctified. Your body, your work, your joys, your sorrows are not obstacles to God, but they are the very material by which God desires to make you holy. I pray that this is giving you great hope as you're listening to this reality. And this, we're coming to the end of third lesson. The Word became flesh and dwelt amongst us, and we have seen his glory, glory as the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John 1:14. Yes. If there's one verse you want to think about that's biblically and patristically integrated, that would be a good one. St. John of Damascus writes, I do not worship matter, I worship the creator of matter, who became matter for my sake, who willed to take his abode in matter, who worked out my salvation through matter. That's contradicting what the Gnostics teach and what modern Gnostics try to teach. They avoid all matter. It's kind of weird. I will not cease from honoring that matter which works my salvation. That's why we have holy icons. To us, that matches the Bible clearly. It is matter. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body, listen, your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Thessalonians 5:23. St. Gregory of Nazianzus says it this way, for that which he has not assumed, he has not healed, but that which is united to his Godhead is also saved. So whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. 1 Corinthians 10:31. Does that sound like God doesn't want to be part of all of my life? Father Stephen was talking about how God wants to be in those 6 days also. This is in alignment with that. St. John Chrysostom said, the true ascetic is not one who just withdraws from the world, but the one who, remaining in the world, transforms it from within. I want to give you a contrast with this Orthodox view that all of creation is inherently good. The Gnostics said all creation is inherently evil. And then, amazingly, they wanted to use that which they considered evil for their own pleasures. When you read the writings of the Gnostics that St. Irenaeus exposed, you find out they're like, I'm Valentinus, and I'm a preacher, and I'm preaching you the gospel, and you have to accept me to get to the secret knowledge of God. And if you really want to experience God, you married woman have to give your body to me into sexual union. Well, I thought matter is evil. Why do you have to have this in order to get that? You know, obviously, it's evil. Unfortunately, he's not the only one. Many false prophets, you've noticed through 2,000 years, many false prophets do this. They somehow want to put people to subject to themselves, and especially women and girls, they'll try to subject them to themselves. We see it in our day and age in various traditions. Evil. There are other views, this dualism of nature and grace, while affirming creation's goodness, influenced by Aristotle, they created a sharper distinction between nature and grace. Grace was often seen as a layer to nature, kind of a super added layer to nature. And this led to a hierarchical view where the religious life, that is if you're a monk or a cleric, is seen as inherently more holy than the secular life, rather than seeing all of life as a single field of holiness, sanctification, our salvation. And what happened because of that teaching that Thomas Aquinas tried to popularize, the Protestants reacted to that. So here's people that have left the Orthodox, one Holy Catholic Church, they've kind of started their own thing. And then hundreds of years later, there are other guys that are now saying, hey, there's something wrong with what you're teaching. Let me try to correct that. But without connecting to the one Holy Catholic Church, without what the Holy Spirit had taught in the first 1,000 years, completely. So they react to this, and they start being so suspicious of all physical means of grace. That's why they brought back iconoclasm in the modern and traditions, Protestant traditions. And they would walk into an Orthodox church and go, icons, ooh, horrible. Which was my reaction. The first and second time I came to an Orthodox church, they go, man, this is, I've been taught so much against it, I could not stand it. I went away for 10 years before I was able to thank God for this book, read it, and start saying, maybe those Orthodox have something, and I started coming back. But I had to re-examine my own heart, and I had to re-examine the scriptures to open myself up to this reality. Our minds can be so clouded, so darkened by false theologies. And that's why the dangers of not knowing what others teach sometimes, the dangers is you can be deceived. Satan can use the same thing, iconoclasm, that had been defeated hundreds and hundreds of years before, and bring back the same thing. They say, oh, you guys don't know about Orthodox overcoming that? No problem. Let me try with you. Oh, thank you, John Calvin. Come on. I found another bait. I mean, somebody else that falls for this. Zwingli, thank you. You're my buddy. You know, I just take away this blessing of God's grace that can come through material icons, through holy relics. Why? They're reacting to what was a distortion by Thomas Aquinas, and then they overreacted, but they didn't connect to what God had taught. I can tell you how many messages did I hear from quoting the Bible that would say, God doesn't want you to have any images. Well, actually, God says he doesn't want me to have graven images, unholy images. But in that same book, Exodus, a few chapters later, God had told us, I want you to create images in the Holy of Holies. So God doesn't contradict himself. He doesn't, you know, it's not like, okay, this was one book and this was another book. This was the same author writing this in Exodus, going from one to the next. God is revealing this, writing this in the Word of God. If the Word of God has to be consistent, you can't imagine the same book having contradiction. Well, this one says you can't make any images, and then a few chapters later it says, go and make specific images. Obviously, they're holy images and they're unholy images. That's all. I don't want to make images idols. I don't want to worship idols. I don't want to have unholy images. But there's nothing. In fact, God blessed holy images and said in the Holy of Holies, have holy images. The cherubim, the Ark of the Covenant, the being drawn on the curtains as before you enter in. I mean, just think, God has this. Material things that he had in the Holy of Holies in the temple. And what was that? A vision that God had given to Moses, taking him up to heaven, taking him up to worship, how worship is actually done, and says, go and show the people how we worship. And it's the same vision that we have in Revelation. So it doesn't change when you follow all the scriptures. Yes.
So I'll comment about that. Because I think that there's a lot of friends who are practicing.
Yes.
And I was having this conversation with Jeremiah yesterday, as a matter of fact. And
if you don't mind, project your voice a little bit, because
sure.
People cannot hear
okay.
You on the audio.
So I was having this conversation with Jeremiah yesterday, as a matter of fact, about talking to people about orthodoxy and how mm-hmm. we should stay away from it being a debate,
yes,
more so giving them the scripture to read for themselves and through love, mm-hmm. praying for the illumination to come, because a debate is the worst way to really try to bring someone to church, because it becomes, they feel like a judgment is there, and also I'm right and you're wrong,
yes,
and that's not love.
Yes.
So like I have a friend, and so, you know, she was telling me how she was very emphatic about to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord, that as soon as you die, you're immediately going to heaven. So everybody is in heaven, of course. And I said, And she said, why do you say, that means you don't agree with me. And she was immediately ready to throw down and debate. And of course, I could have given her, I said, you know, when you have some time, let's go through the scripture together and I'll let you read it for yourself and tell me what your thoughts are. I have maybe a different view of that.
Beautiful.
And just walked away from it. Yes. She really wanted to keep arguing about it. But for my peace and hers,
yes.
And it was not the right time because of the wrong spirit.
Yes.
So I just kind of walked away from it, you know,
yes.
And I told her, we'll go through it together at a later day.
Yes.
And let's look at both of these perspectives together.
Yes. Yes.
And so that's how I just kind of, been talking about
Thank
that.
Thank you for
so,
sharing that.
Yeah.
Yes. Yes. I love what you shared. Lily, does that help? Does that?
Yes.
Yes. You're not the only one, by the way. I'm sure there are people listening to the podcast. This goes on all the time with all of us. There are people that want to enter into debates, and it's so easy to say, well, let me just show you how much better than you I am than arguing about how much my position is right and your position is wrong. And I understand there's something in my flesh that wants to really, you know, like, hey, sometimes it's not even a bad reason. I really love the person. I want to bring them to the truth.
Yeah.
But you have to discern, and the gift of discernment, discern where is that person right now? Can I really give that to them? If they're not there, don't give it to them. Yes.
Yeah, and to your point, I just want to say on the internet too, and I think you've already mentioned and other people have as well, that spirit, that argumentative spirit is so prevalent.
Yes.
And
yes.
I feel like sometimes when I'm looking at things, I have to pull myself back away from it too, because there's so many keyboard warriors And instead of like, you know, trying to, this is spirit of like, I got to crush this. Yeah, this person crushed. And it's almost like sometimes that becomes the tagline or the headline of a video.
Yes.
And it's, but it shouldn't be about crushing the other person. We need to get away from that because that does nothing to, how is that showing the love of Christ? Yes. There's no love in that.
Yes.
So yeah, I wish that.
There's actually a video online with this girl that's very convinced of her Protestant tradition goes to Athens, and Father Seraphim, who is in Dallas, who was a former Protestant preacher, Campus Crusade worker, he was vacationing with his family in Athens, and at that moment, his wife's phone was lost. So they're out in the middle of nowhere. They're like, oh my gosh, her phone is lost. What is that going to mean? And he's all thinking, what up? So he's sitting there near a fountain and just thinking about, what are we going to do? How are we going to find this phone? It's going to cause a night. And they're just trying to figure this out. And this American or English, I forgot which one it was, this English-speaking person comes over and says, can I ask you a question? So he thought, says, oh, you speak English. Oh, we're in Greece. Somebody's speaking English. And maybe you need something. So honestly, I'm not from around here, but if I can help, I will. And so, okay, sure. And this girl goes into like, so what's your view of salvation? And what do you believe about salvation? And oh, and she just goes, oh, you know what? Okay, well, he says, so you're a priest, right? Okay, what did you, and so, and he explains to her, and what does she do? She's like, well, I got you. You believe it works. Okay, boom, 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 boom. And I start pounding him. And he's finally like, hey, it's okay. And guess what? Something that was revealing, I wish he had done this at the beginning. Of course, it was hard to know. I wish he had done this at the beginning. As they're ending the conversation, and he just makes a sign of the cross over and says, don't do that. It's like, it's almost a demon came out. Don't do that. And I was like, why are you afraid of the cross of Christ? Have you read your Bible lately? I mean, it's like, this girl just like, don't do that. I was like, whoa. I said, you know, that. So I thought, when someone wants to debate with you, one of the first things you wanted to do is make the sign of the cross. Honestly, I found sometimes when my flesh wants to act up, I just make the sign of the cross. Other times, I just want a blessing of the Lord. I just make the sign of the cross because I want to align myself with Christ. And when I do, many times, people notice, and I notice like people sometimes have foul mouth, bad language, and they'll say something. And so I just make the sign of the cross over my ears, over my head, over myself. And they go, what are you doing? I said, well, I just need to do this to help. This disturbs me. What is it? And then, you know, they'll say another curse word or whatever. And so I make another one. After a while, they learn, I better stop because this guy is just going to keep doing this. I'm not going to, you know, I don't have to tell you. I just want my soul sanctified. That's all I want. What you do with your soul, you're free to do, but I don't want to be around that. And so then if they ask me, I'll explain to them a little more. And Father Seraphim actually had a follow-up. They just had a two-hour talk about what happened there. So he explained the background. And when you hear the background, and then he goes into the understanding of the faith much better. But you're just caught off guard and totally unexpected what happened. And then he's like, look, I'm just not in the state right now to do this. So, and I guess the demons knew it. I know. He was very patient. You're right. Extreme patience. That was amazing. Okay, let me finish our study with these thoughts. May God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't it interesting? God wants all of me to be blameless, all of me to be made holy, right? Spirit, soul, and body. That's interesting. So it's not about, well, I just got to get out of hell free card, and then doesn't matter how I live. It's very different. And this is from 1 Thessalonians 5:23. Therefore, and this is Romans 12 now, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your nous, your mind, your whole being, your thought process of the heart. Do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit Your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, who is the Holy Spirit who lives in you, whom you have received from God. You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your bodies. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Yes. Yeah. Yeah, it depends on which translation you read. I forgot which translation. I usually grab New King James Version. So. And there are NIV, there's like all this. This is just English translations, but yes. I want you to know that all of the faith that we have is definitely aligned with the scriptures, and we cannot think any other thought. But I don't want to leave you without adding this one, this beautiful thing, some practical guides on how to apply the four pillars to your nativity fast so that it transforms from just being a diet plan or into a heart-centered preparation for Christmas. First, applying anakaphaliosis. Make room for Christ in your story. The goal is to consciously invite Christ to sanctify the memories, the struggles, and the joys of your past year, 2025, making your entire life a welcoming place for Christ. Each day, read a portion of the Nativity narrative, Matthew 1 and 2, Luke 1 and 2. Don't just read it, but enter into it as if you're living through it. When you read Mary's yes, offer your own obedience to God. Your will be done, Lord. When you read Joseph trusting, offer your own anxieties. When you read of the journey to Bethlehem, reflect on your own life's journey this year. Set aside a few minutes, whether it's 1 minute a day, just to pray, Lord Jesus Christ, have mercy on me. If you have 2 minutes, maybe another minute, another time. And as you're thinking about maybe a significant event in your past, be it a joy, a failure, a grief, present it to the Christ child, God in the flesh. And pray, Lord Jesus Christ, you sanctified human life from its beginning. You were present in the moment of my life. Heal the wounds and hallow the joys, that this memory too may become a room in the inn of my heart where you can dwell. Don't allow any room in your heart where something is not of Christ. This, the fathers have said, many times Satan and the demons can hide around the periphery of our heart, even if they have not entered it, especially for the Orthodox who's been baptized. They have not entered it. They can hide in the periphery, and they don't want you to know they're there. And they'll project different thoughts and different struggles, and you go, oh, that's me, that's me, that's me. When it's actually the demons that are trying to overcome it. And one of the most powerful ways to overcome them is to enter Christ and connect with Christ by saying, Lord Jesus Christ, have mercy on me and make the sign of the cross. One reason why we make the sign of the cross. In Christ and in the cross, we're living all these beautiful verses with this one motion. One motion. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, Jesus Christ, fully God, fully man. The anakaphaliosis of God entering humanity. And I make the sign of the cross. And I say, Lord Jesus Christ, have mercy on me. I move all my thoughts into my heart where Christ dwells. And I exalt the Lord. As I exalt the name of Jesus, it dispels all these powers of evil one. They cannot overcome Christ, by the way. Christ has already overcome them. Christus victor. So therefore, it's easy for me to just simply hide with him. In applying theosis, that purifying of our hearts to receive God, have the Jesus prayer regularly prayed as often as you can remember. Aim to pray it with thought, with focus, at least one time, maybe two times, maybe three times, just 12 times, whatever your goal, as you work it out between you and your spiritual father, just start somewhere, wherever you're at. It's not about numbers. It's about experiencing Christ. Don't say, I'm going to do 10 million. And then, you know, it's like, okay, did I get number 10 million yet? Which I've done in the past, by the way. Sometimes I read some Orthodox books and I go, okay, I got to get to this number. I got so many to stay. Good. It's not about the numbers. It's about opening our heart to God. Target a specific passion. The fast, remember, is not just about food, but identify one passion that clouds your heart. Anger, judgment, envy, greed, lust, whatever it might be. And allow the dietary, this fasting that we're doing, to strengthen your will. Saying, hey, if I can avoid certain foods for certain times, maybe I have a little more willpower than I realize. And in that victory, I can apply that strength to overcoming this passion by the grace of God. I'm going to come closer to God and allow his strength to overcome this as I work with him and draw near to him. When you feel that passion rising, immediately exalt the name of Jesus, Lord Jesus Christ, have mercy on me. And consciously choose the virtue, patience, kindness, gratitude, the virtue, the opposite, at that moment. Just do it for 1 minute. If you can do it 1 minute, just say, oh, I did it 1 minute. Great. Thank God. Lord, I celebrate the victory for 1 minute. Don't worry about it. 1 minute. The next day, Lord, I did it for 1 minute. Thank you. The next day, 1 minute. The next day, I have my goals 1 minute, but I happen to really be energized and I got 5 minutes. Yeah, hallelujah. Just keep building this up for this 40 days. Applying this Christos Victor, defeat the Christmas spirit, so-called Christmas spirit of consumerism. Don't sit there and wonder about all this anxious about Black Friday sale is coming. I got to go spend all that money, all that special deals that are coming. Okay, I'm speaking from experience. Every time you deny yourself a desired food or an unnecessary purchase, constantly and purposefully and consciously redirect that money to a charity. Maybe put it aside. Maybe get, I don't want to say this because I'm trying to bring money for the church, but I'm saying go to online, say I'm going to give this as on a credit card on the church, and I'm going to, okay, great. And maybe I can dedicate it. You can dedicate that to the fixing the bathrooms, the women's bathroom, you know, or dedicate that to whatever, to feeding the homeless, whatever, anything you want to. Or I want to dedicate that for our future building. We're running out of room. I would love to have more room to have our 5,000 people that we want to have in church. Okay, put that, whatever it is. I'm just saying. You know, or you find a homeless person on the street and you go give them a gift certificate and $10 at Chick-fil-A for them or something. Say, go enjoy a good meal, whatever it might be. Let God guide you and your spiritual father. If you can, just talk it through it. Are these some good ideas? Some good possible? Yeah. Okay, good. I hope you get to listen to this. Go back and listen, whether you listen on YouTube or wherever you listen. Just listen to it and say, okay, how can I actually apply this? St. Paisius and many, many saints, they say this. They say, look, orthodoxy is not just about learning things. It's about doing things. It's about living out your faith. If you want to have victory over your passions, you've got to live the faith. If you live the faith and you don't really understand anakathaliosis, you don't really understand the theology, all the ecumenical councils, but you're living the faith, you're doing okay. You're good. If you understand all this theology and you're entering into the spirit of debate and you're getting angry and you're crushing people and you're making people feel really bad, you're of the devil. Just telling you the difference, right? I hope I'm being as clear as possible. And be careful. I mean, on the one hand, we want to thank God that someone is exalting Christ. But on the other hand, we don't want to have a demonic spirit out there, like the spirit that was following Paul and this lady that was demonized. And she was following Paul and said, hey, they're preaching the gospel. They're preaching Jesus Christ. They're preaching. I mean, it sounds like a good thing, but it was coming from an evil spirit. And the apostle has to turn around and cast a demon from her. And of course, the whole city gets upset because now they've lost the means of income that they were making from this evil spirit with this lady. But I don't want to have that evil spirit. And I've got to make sure that I calm myself at all times. And so maybe almsgiving can be a form of warfare during this time. And especially, listen to this, silence the noise. The world is going to scream and manipulate. Buy more! Do more! You create small victories of silence. Drive into silence in your heart. Sit just in silent prayer, maybe in your car, 5 minutes. Just say, I'm going to be silent and I'm going to exalt the name of Christ. I can tell you it's very, very, very hard to be silent. It's going to, like something inside of you is going to itch, like, you know what, maybe I should read that book. Maybe I should do something spiritual. Maybe I should turn on a broadcast. Maybe something inside of me is going to get edgy, just silent. But just if you can do 30 seconds, 30 seconds. If you can do 5 minutes, do 5 minutes. And in that silence, you can affirm that the birth of Christ has silenced the power of the enemy. My hope is in Christ, O Lord, not in these gifts or in the parties. And finally, if I can give you on number four, to make your preparations a holy offering, applying the total sanctification. Pray over every task, everything you got to do. Before you wrap a gift, pray for the person receiving it. Before you cook a meal, ask God to bless it to the nourishment of your family and friends. As you decorate your home, bless each room and pray that it becomes a place of peace and encounter with Christ. If you want to, in your prayer icon corner, set up a small nativity scene in a place where you pray and meditate on the child, on God becoming man. And each day perform an act of love, kindness, or prayer as a piece of straw to prepare a soft bed for the Christ child. And especially, don't just wait for Christmas Day to attend service. Immerse yourself in the four feasts by attending every service that you can, the royal hours, the vespers, the divine liturgies, especially during that 40 days as much as possible. And if the church is not having one, grab the daily prayer, the readings, and just pray the prayers. Pray, read the lives of the saints and pray just for these 40 days. And then see how your life has changed by the end of 40 days. If you can, let me know. I would love to know if some of these ideas, tips, suggestions, practical ideas, applying these four principles, these 4 points, have been helpful to you. I want to hear your thoughts as we conclude our study today. What are your top takeaways from today? What are your top takeaways from today?
It's like, just think about the cross, that it's not just a place of a legal transaction. Mm-hmm. It's where Christ defeated death, defeated sin, defeated the devil.
Amen.
And saved us through his death and his resurrection.
Amen. Other thoughts? Top takeaways?
I think the message of everything that you're talking about, the message I took from it, especially in the nativity season, is that, you know, the world has cried out so much and continues to cry out. Some people, even if they're atheists, sometimes in all their sufferings, people are crying out and saying, you know, well, where is this God? Where is God? You know, where has he? But God did enter into space and time and took on flesh and yes. became one of us. He did extend, it's like extending a loving hand to us by coming down to us and humbling himself in that way. And it's just such an awesome mystery to contemplate. It's something that can be contemplated for a lifetime.
Yes. Yes. Amen. For all eternity. Yes.
Yes.
Thank you for sharing. Other takeaways?
Say, looking to somebody else. Any thoughts? Any takeaways?
I thought it was really good how you described having discussions about the faith with the heterodox, and not to just have that spirit of debate and division and like, I'm going to crush you. It's not productive. It takes away your peace. And yeah, it's something that I want to keep in mind.
The fathers talk about nipsi, watchfulness, and especially watch for when your peace is disturbed. When your peace is disturbed and is drawing you away from God, run from whatever that is. Change whatever you're doing. And sometimes just be silent. And that person is pounding you, but I want an answer now. I used to pound my godfather many times. I'm like, I've got this question, I've got this question, I've got this question. And he just wouldn't answer me. I'm like, what do you mean you didn't answer? So the next Bible study, I would come, I would see him, I would say, did you get my questions? Yes. I was like, don't you want to answer? And it's like, God will work it out. He'll teach you over time. Don't worry, relax. And God did, but it took me a few years. And other times he would answer almost all the time my questions, but sometimes he was wise not to answer some of them. Other thoughts? Top takeaways. Susan, you're dying to share your top takeaway.
So I just thought that in this Christmas season, I mean, you just think about it, God became man. It's actually overwhelming when you really think about it. God became man so that by grace we can become gods. Mm-hmm. And just, you know, when you get a chance to really ponder on that, to me it is overwhelming.
Mm-hmm. Amen. And thankfully, he didn't just become man in the womb and then disappear. That would have been enough. That would have been like powerful. But he chose, because of our sake, to actually come out of the womb and become a child and show himself to us and walk with us and live as one of us. It's wow. Yes. The uncreated one. While he's holding the whole universe together, he's walking with us. He's a child being fed. Wow. Other thoughts, other takeaways, anything? Last call, anyone?
I think sometimes with like the nativity season, it's become like very popularized to make it like selfish and about like what you can get out of it. Mm-hmm. So instead, like what I took away from it is like change your mindset and make it about Christ and how you can show Christ to other people.
Mm. Wow, wow, amen, amen, amen. Thank you. Wow. Lord Jesus Christ, have mercy on us and save us and grant us a blessed nativity as we work out our salvation with awe and trembling and make ourselves available to you, humbling ourselves as you humbled yourself. Help us to see Christ in everyone, and in all that you allow in our lives. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.